That boy can sing. I've always been jealous of pastors who can preach and sing. God did not bless me with that kind of voice, because if he would have, Melody would be telling me to shut up even more than she already does from hearing me preach all the time at home. So thank you for blessing us this morning, Blake, with your musical gifts. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We have been studying the definition of a disciple in our Follow Me series based off of Mark 1:17. Jesus teaches us what a disciple is. He says, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." A disciple submits to Jesus. We've studied that. It's someone who comes to know him in a personal relationship by turning from sin and trusting in him and in his gospel. And then a disciple, as Jesus tells us, is someone who's undergoing transformation by him. Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you become." Once we come to know Christ, we're continually this project that is under construction, where Christ is working in our lives to change us and to make us who he wants us to be. And we're looking now at this aspect of a disciple, which is technically called sanctification, where God is freeing us from sin and setting us apart for his purposes. And we've been specifically studying those resources that God uses in our lives to sanctify us or to grow us in Christ. Last week, we began studying Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, where we see here that Christ gives church leaders to the church to enable her individual and corporate growth. Nelson Searcy is a pastor of a church in New York City. Several years ago, while I was studying working on my MDiv at Southwestern, I had the opportunity to meet this pastor. He launched a church called the Journey Church in the heart of New York City with a population of about 8 million. I recently read an article by Pastor Nelson where he was stating that when he started the church on his first day, there were 110 people that showed up. And under his great leadership and charismatic preaching, the next Sunday, he grew the church down to 35 people. Over the next several months and years, Pastor Nelson began to study the church, and he began to work with the people, and he began to identify those factors that were inhibiting the church's growth. He identified those factors. He developed a plan, and then he implemented that plan. And fast forward 13 years later, this church that initially ran 110 is now running 1,200 people on a given Sunday. Here's an example of God using a gifted leader, a pastor, to help bring about the growth of the people individually, and then overall, collectively, the growth of the church. And that's what we see being played out in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Christ has given spiritual leaders to the church to enable her individual and collective growth. In this text, we see Paul highlighting, as we did last week, that there are specific leaders that God has appointed to the church to enable her growth. Look in verse 11 with me of Ephesians chapter 4. It says, "And he," referring to Christ, "he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and some as teachers," going into verse 12, "for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. from whom the whole body, being fitted together and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You notice in this passage, we see in verse 11 that Christ gives gifted leaders to the church. Notice in verse 12, the language of building up of the body of Christ. In verse 13, we see a reference to a mature man. Then we see reference to the fullness of Christ. Verse 15, we see the language, we are to grow up. Then in verse 16, we see the growth of the body and the building up of the body. In this text, Paul is telling us that one of the primary resources for the church's growth, for the individual believer's growth, is church leadership. And I explained last week that there's a pattern in this passage. There's a progression that we're walking through. That first progression starts in verse 11 with Christ as the one who gives spiritual leaders to the church. And we notice that there are three different categories of leaders. There are foundational leaders. These are the apostles and the prophets upon whom the foundation of the church rests. These leaders no longer exist today. They were a part of first century Christianity. We have foundational leaders. Then we have what I would call mobile leaders. These are the evangelists. These are the itinerant preachers who take the gospel to places that it has not been taken before. We would classify church planters or missionaries in this category. They are building up the church by taking the gospel to see new converts so that the church can be grown up numerically. And then last of all, we looked at the local leaders. This is at the end of verse 11, and Paul actually sets this category apart in the text in the way that he writes. These local leaders are pastors and teachers. And the way Paul emphasizes this in the text here, pastors are those who are shepherds to the church, but they also have a teaching function. They are the ones that administer the affairs of the church. They oversee the church. They care for the church, but they also are the primary teachers. But there's also this category of leaders called teachers who may not necessarily have a shepherd's heart. These are men, these are women who are gifted in a way to examine the biblical text. They can study it, they can interpret it, they can explain it and help people apply it into their lives in a simple way so that they can grow in Christ and so that the church can grow in Christ. So the first step in this pattern of church growth through leaders is that Christ gives spiritual leaders to the church. The second pattern or progression that we see in this text is found in verse 12. Spiritual leaders, once they're given to the church, they equip the saints. Look at the text in verse 11. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And pay attention to verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. The local leaders that Christ gives to the church, pastors in particular, they have a specific function for the church. In this text, verse 12 begins with what we would call a conjunction. And it goes back and it modifies the main verb in verse 11. Jesus gave local leaders, spiritual leaders, and then verse 12 explains why he gave them, for the equipping of the saints. This verse explains the ultimate purpose, the overriding goal of pastors and teachers in the local church. It is for the equipping of the saints. And you say, what does this word equipping mean? This word equipping, it technically means to make someone completely adequate, to make someone completely sufficient for a given task. It has the idea of qualifying somebody for something that they need to do. Underlying this word equipping is the notion of putting something right, of setting something in order, of arranging something in the proper way. This word was used back in the day for medical purposes. It envisioned the setting of a broken bone. Back in my senior year of high school, basketball was my life at that time. It was the sport that I loved the most. And I remember, I believe it was our first game that we were playing my senior high year. I was at the top of the key. And I believe it was our guard, Scott Garahan, who passed the ball to me. As he passed the ball to me, I reached out to catch it, but in catching it, my thumb was in the way, and the ball hit my thumb, and all I remember is I had an extreme amount of pain, and I could not move my thumb. Now, I have the worst case scenarios going through my mind. This is my senior year. I love basketball, and I'm thinking my thumb is now broke because I cannot move it. At halftime, we had a physical therapist that was in the gym. He takes me back into the back part of the gym. He's analyzing my thumb, looking it over, and it's all the way over here. So while I'm talking to him, he grabs my thumb, pulls it forward, and puts it back into place. My thumb had become dislocated. Once he pulls it out, puts it back into its socket, even though it was a little tight and it still hurt, I was able to gain function with my thumb again. The picture we have here, you understanding that kind of background to this word, is that a pastor has the responsibility to help God's people put their lives in proper order so that they can function in the way that God intends them to. In other words, there are things that are out of place in all of our lives. So God gives local leaders to the church so that the pastor can help bring those people together in a way to understand that this is a little out of joint. Let's pull here, let's put it there so that you can function the way that God intends you to function. Something is deficient, in other words, and it needs to be corrected. The role of the pastor, as one commentator puts it, is preparing the saints of God for the work of ministry. He's helping them get their lives just right so that they can function as God would have them to. So as we look at this verse in verse 12, who is it that the pastor is to equip? Notice what Paul says. The pastor is given for the equipping of the saints. The word saints here is actually an adjective in the text. It refers to something which is holy, something which is dedicated, something which is reserved for the purposes of God. When it's used in this way, it's referring to the people of God. Now, if you're familiar with the Roman Catholic tradition, you'll understand that when they speak of a saint, they are referring to people who have reached this elevated status so that they are above other Christians. They've been venerated to a place where they are worthy of an honor that other believers are not worthy of. But as we read through the New Testament, we find that when this word saints is used, it is not referring to a special class of people. It is referring to the people of God, to those who have placed their trust in Christ and thus have been set apart by God. They've been consecrated by God. They've been set to the side to be used for His specific purposes. So in this text, when Paul says the pastors have been given for the equipping of the saints, he is referring to all believers. He is referring to those of you who have trusted in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to pay attention to what Paul says here. Paul is telling us that pastors have been given for the equipping of the saints. Notice that saints is not in the singular, but it's in the plural. This tells us that the pastor's role in a church is to be comprehensive with regards to the whole congregation. That is telling us that the pastor has a responsibility to care not for some of God's people, but for all of the people of God. Paul brings this out very clearly in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Listen to what Paul says. We proclaim him, Jesus, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Did you hear what Paul said? His desire was to present every man to Jesus Christ one day complete in Christ. Let me tell you, Lakeland Baptist Church, my heart syncs up with the Apostle Paul when he makes that statement. I am not a pastor to some of the people here at Lakeland Baptist Church. God has called me not to equip a few, but God has placed a burden in my heart to make sure that all of you, Everyone who's been entrusted to my care is raised up to reach your full potential in Christ and to become everything that Jesus Christ wants you to be. I do not have a burden for some of you, but I have a burden for all of you. As we read this text, Paul is telling us that the pastor's focus is to be upon all of the people of God. F.F. Bruce says this in this text. He says, those leaders that are named here, they exercise their ministry in such a way so that no one is left out. Another commentator puts it this way. Those who are appointed to leadership, they exercise their ministry for the sake of the whole community. When I was at First Baptist Woodstock, I had the opportunity to meet a sweet lady who lost her husband several years ago in a very tragic way. And she was left with six children to raise on her own. Jerry Falwell at that time was the president of Liberty University. He heard about this situation. Dr. Falwell reached out to this family and he extended scholarships to every one of her children so that she could be helped out in this time of need, and that wouldn't be another burden that she would have to wear and to try to figure out how her kids were going to get an education. Well, during my time at Woodstock, I had the opportunity to be on a private plane ride with her, my pastor, and a few others from Woodstock as we were going to Liberty University where my pastor was going to be speaking in their chapel. One of the primary aims that this dear lady had in going to Liberty was to make sure that all of her kids would still be ensured that they were going to have their scholarships, as Dr. Falwell had promised. Because in the intervening years, Dr. Falwell had passed away, and his son had now taken over the helm of leadership. So she wanted to go to the university, she wanted to talk to him, and she wanted to make sure that he was going to honor that promise that none of her kids would be left out. Let me tell you this morning, God loves you. You are his son, you are his daughter, and he wants none of you to be left out from reaching and to having all of the opportunities to become sanctified and set aside for him and the purposes that he has created for you. And you have a pastor who is committed to making sure, doing my best to raise you up to become all that Christ wants you to be so that we can be a church that is healthy in accomplishing the mission that God has given us here at Lakeland Baptist Church. If Christ gives spiritual leaders to the church, and spiritual leaders are to equip the saints, then that means something for all of us. It means to varying degrees, we all have things that are out of place in our lives. There's something that needs to be tweaked. We've got rough edges that need to be smoothed out. We've got attitudes that need to be changed. We've got desires that need to be removed. We've got resources that need to be better stewarded. We've got gifts that need to be developed and deployed. We've got sins that need to be forsaken. We've got truths that we need to start believing. And so if Lakeland's going to become everything that Christ wants her to be, then that means her people and her pastor are going to have a teachable heart. I've got a friend right now. His life is a mess. I've tried to speak into his life. Other friends have tried to speak into his life. But he will not listen to anything that any of us have to say. If he would just listen to truth and make changes according to that truth, God could actually bring healing and grow him in the midst of his just desert time in life, but he won't listen. And one of the things that's necessary for a church, if it's going to grow individually and corporately, is the people of God have got to have a teachable spirit. We've got to be willing to listen as the pastor instructs and as he models so that we can examine what is in place in our lives and what is out of place in our lives and line it up the way God would have us to. So the pastor, first of all, he equips the saints. It's comprehensive. Second of all, the question is how does the pastor equip the saints? Paul tells us this in verse 11 based upon how he identifies the pastor of the local church. First of all, the pastor equips in one primary way. It's through shepherding. Notice that the local leader of the church is identified as a pastor. This word pastor, it actually means shepherd in the Greek. It refers to someone who shepherds sheep. And as you read throughout the New Testament, you'll find out that God's people are often referred to as a flock. God's people are often referred to as sheep. A pastor, therefore, has a function of shepherding the sheep of God. Now, shepherds did a variety of activities with the sheep. For example, shepherds would watch over their flocks, and they would keep the flocks together. So the pastor has the responsibility of giving oversight to the congregation, making sure all of her affairs are in order to set the church up to thrive. Shepherds would lead their flocks. Pastors have that same responsibility. They go before their people as their people follow, and the shepherd, the pastor, points God's people in the right direction that God would have them to go. Shepherds would protect their flocks from wolves or other dangers that would harm the sheep. A pastor has that same responsibility. He is protecting God's people from the false teacher who are wolves in sheep's clothing, trying to keep false doctrine and other harmful things out of the church so that the church will not be hindered in its growth. Shepherds would nurture and care for the sheep. A pastor has the responsibility of caring for God's people. He spends time with God's people. He walks with them through life. He counsels them. He encourages them. And when needed, he disciplines them so that he, in love, can help them see their sinful ways and restore them and bring them back to a place where they can thrive. So pastors will equip, number one, by shepherding, by fulfilling the roles of a shepherd with a congregation. But number two, pastors in this text, they equip by means not only of shepherding, but also by teaching. I told you in the way that Paul writes this text in verse 11, he connects the word pastor closely with the word teacher to show that a pastor has the ultimate primary function of teaching. In fact, as you read through this list of gifted leaders in verse 11, one of the things that you see that they all have in common is that they all perform some kind of teaching or preaching function for the church. That is the common denominator between them all: apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They proclaim the word of God so that God's people can grow and so that the church of God as a whole can grow. One commentator writes, "The guidance and protection that a pastor provides is accomplished primarily through the ministry of the Word of God." You notice in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when you examine the qualifications of a pastor, that a pastor is required to be someone who is able to teach. Why is that? Because the primary function of a pastor is someone who can communicate the Word of God. Paul challenges pastors in 1 Timothy 5:17 to be men who work hard at preaching and teaching. A pastor, as he stands up before his congregation on Sunday mornings, he is to be a man of God who, through the Spirit of God, he preaches the Word of God to the people of God. He's to be a man who knows Christ's Word and is able then to feed God's people. You see, it's through preaching that a pastor helps you grow. And you say, well, how does that take place? Well, through preaching, first of all, the pastor instructs the people of God in doctrine. You see, we have a culture today that does not value doctrine or theology. The preaching of prior generations was a preaching that was grounded on exhortation. They wanted to motivate the people of God. But one of the things that we're seeing as a result of preaching that was dedicated primarily to exhortation is that the people of God did not ultimately know why they were supposed to do what they were being told to do. You see, I want to be a pastor who grounds his church in God's truth so that you know why you are to behave in a certain way, so that you know why you are to serve in a certain way. I want you to know truth, and from that truth of orthodox belief, I want there to be a strong, faithful practice that follows. So it's through preaching that a pastor instructs his people in the truth. It's through preaching that a pastor rebukes his people. He calls sin, sin. He points out what is wrong in the Bible for us to do or not to do. He does not compromise, but he's a man who takes a stand and he says, if this is wrong, he gives a rebuke, and the people of God listen to that rebuke and they make the appropriate adjustments in life. A pastor equips his people by not only rebuking and instructing, but by correcting. Not only does he show what is wrong, but he shows what is right. If something's wrong, he then shows you how to make it right in your life. A pastor equips by encouraging. He stands before his people and he gives the word of God to them to lift them up so that they will be able in heart to accomplish what God wants them to do. He believes in them so that they can do everything God has called them to do. The pastor equips by training God's people. He opens the word and he shows them the things that need to be in place for a godly life so that you may become everything that Christ wants you to be. There is nothing, I dare say, on us, out of all of the functions that I perform, there is nothing that is more important than my responsibility to be a man who has studied the Word of God, who has interpreted the Word of God correctly, and then he stands before his people and he boldly proclaims God's truth so that God's people will know it and they can apply it to their lives. Warren Wiersbe, he says this, "The Word of God is the local church's protection and provision. There is no amount of entertainment, good fellowship, or other religious substitutes that can take its place." I hope you understand this morning that preaching is not an add-on to the worship service. Preaching is not something that we just merely tack on, but preaching, when we open the Word of God on a given Sunday, it is to be the focal point of our day's worship. Have any of you ever been to a Catholic service? Have a few hands going up across the room. You'll notice on stage at a Catholic service that there is this long, large table. That's what we would call a communion table in the Catholic Church. That table is center stage in their worship service. And you'll notice off to the left or to the right, there is a lectern where they'll have a Bible reading. There's a reason that altar, that communion table, is at the center of a Catholic service. It's because the Lord's Supper or communion is the center of their worship. That is what they've gathered together for. There's a reason traditionally why there is a pulpit at the center of a Baptist church. It's because the Word of God takes center stage when we gather together. It is the high point of our worship. It is the focal point of our worship. It is the centerpiece of what we are doing when we come together to make much of our Lord and our Savior. So it is through preaching, and ultimately preaching, that the pastor equips God's people to grow individually and the church to grow corporately. He explains the biblical text. He argues the biblical text. He illustrates the biblical text. And he applies the biblical text. Now, if preaching is that important, and this is what Christ is emphasizing in this text, that it's through preaching and the teaching of the Word that God's people grow up in Christ, wouldn't it make sense that you would think through how to get the most out of a sermon? Doesn't it make sense when you think about all of the Sundays that you come together collectively to hear the Word preach, that you would think through, what must I do to make sure that I walk away applying to my life what I need to grow in Christ the way I should? I want to give you a few pointers as we wrap up this sermon on what you should do to get the most out of a sermon. First of all, if you're going to get the most out of a sermon, you need to resolve to be in church every Sunday. If you're going to get the most out of a sermon, you need to resolve to be in church every Sunday. God's plan for His people is that they regularly gather together with a local community to worship and to sit under the preaching ministry of a church. Here's the simple truth. Your heart's not going to receive what you're not present to hear. Your heart's not going to receive what you're not present to hear. Back in 2007, 2007, the NAACP published a report called the National Report of Chronic Absenteeism in Early Grades. In this report, they found a pretty obvious connection. Children who missed school more often than their peers performed worse in their developmental processes and in their grades. This was one of the statements from the test. Children who exhibited less mature socio-emotional functioning in the classroom, they had a higher absenteeism rate than those who had greater socio-emotional maturity. And this is a conclusion. Early absenteeism negatively impacted on academic achievement in reading and in math and general knowledge in the early school years. Let me make an application from that study to church. Your absenteeism from church will negatively impact what God is wanting to do in your life and growing you up in Christ. Now, the ones who really need to hear this morning, guess what? They're not here. Thank you for being faithful to Lakeland Baptist Church. And let me let you in on something. I understand this in a practical sense because I've been there. God saved me at an early age. I didn't understand the importance of gathering together with the local body of Christ. And it was not until I committed to the local church and being faithful to attend Sunday in, Sunday out, when God actually started growing me in my walk with Christ. If you're going to get the most out of preaching and teaching, you've got to be here to hear that preaching and teaching. Men, it is time we step up, we put our foot down, and we say, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. There's going to be no sports, there's going to be no idol, there's going to be nothing that is going to keep me out of the Lord's house to worship the Lord and Savior who died on that cross for me so that I might be forgiven and have a right relationship with God. We need to be men and women who are going to say, I'm committed to the local church. So if you're going to get the most out of preaching and teaching, one, resolve to be in church every Sunday. Number two, prepare your heart for the sermon each Sunday. I want to give you two ways to prepare your heart each Sunday for the sermon. Number one, your preparation for Sunday is going to actually begin on Saturday. I've been there. Before I was a pastor, my years in seminary and other jobs stayed up really late on Saturday. Guess what happens when you stay up really late on Saturday? It affects the way you feel on Sunday. You come to church because you're so tired, you can't keep your eyes open, you're thinking, man, when's he going to cut the sermon off? I'm ready to get home, got to take a nap. Something like that's going through your mind, so you can't stay focused. If you're going to get the most out of preaching and teaching, you need to start preparing on Saturday to get to bed at a decent time so you can wake up refreshed, and you can actually give your best to God. As a pastor, I guard my Saturdays. I try not to do things on Saturday nights. You say, why do you do that? It's not to be antisocial. It's because I know that if I don't get the proper rest on Saturday, it's going to affect the way I preach and teach and interact with God's people on Sunday. So I guard that time because I want to give God my best. And I know that all of you have had weeks that I don't totally understand. You've got temptations and pressures and decisions and failures, and I want to do my best to serve God's people, to give them the Word of God so that when they come here, they can be refreshed and walk away with the truth that God wants them to have. So the best way you can begin preparing your heart for preaching and teaching is, first of all, get to bed at a decent hour the night before. And then number two, pray and spend time with the Lord on Sunday morning before you come to church. This morning, before I came here to the church to preach, I had my usual quiet time with the Lord. Got up, had my cup of coffee. I spent time in prayer, sharing my heart with God. And then after I spent time in prayer, I opened up the Word of God, and I just wanted God to talk to me. I wanted to see truth, and I wanted to see what do I need to see in my own life, and how do I need to change to become more of what you want me to be, Lord. So I prepared my heart before coming to church. If you want to get the most out of preaching and teaching, get to bed at a decent hour, then get up early enough on Sunday so that you will have time to spend with the Lord in prayer and in study of the Word so that your heart will be ready to receive what God has for you. Number three, pray for me during the week. You want to get more out of your preaching and out of the preaching and teaching at Lakeland Baptist Church? There's nothing greater you can do for me than pray for me. I have a lot of responsibilities going on through the week, a lot of things that are always trying to eat into my time for study and preparation. I want to ask you, pray that I have all of the time I need during the week to get into God's Word and to get God's message in my heart so that I can deliver it to you in a way that is effective. Listen, I am a pastor who's growing with this church, and I need you to pray for me that God will help me to become better at what he's called me to do. I have nowhere near reached where God wants me to be yet, and I need you praying, lifting me up. God, help our pastor to become everything he wants to be, that you want him to be. Pray that I reach my full potential in Jesus. So lift me up so that the preaching and teaching can be more powerful and more effective on a given Sunday. Number four, help Sunday mornings be free from distractions. In a given week, there are a lot of things that come up in my schedule. But the whole week is building towards Sunday morning. Everything that we're doing through the week as a staff, it's building up to this day. And one of the things that you can do to help your pastor out is to help Sunday mornings, as much as it's in your power, to be free from distractions that are caused by complaints or by criticisms. Let's say Jesse is preaching on a Sunday morning next year. And let's say right before Jesse's going to get up to preach, a member approaches him and they just come up to him and they tell him, "Jesse, you know what? Last week when you did youth group on Wednesday, my daughter just really didn't connect with you. I'd really like you to try to do something a little better to help her out in the class or on Wednesday nights." Listen, that's not the best time to talk to Jesse about Wednesday nights. Jesse has just poured his heart into studying the Word. He has been trying to connect with God, to come into God's house and to preach a message. And so you don't need to put distracting thoughts into Jesse's mind right before he gets up to preach the Word of God. You don't need to do that to Jesse. You don't need to do that to Mitchell. You don't need to do that to me, to Glenn, to any preacher who's going to be preaching. You see, because it is hard once people unleash words to regain focus. You say, "Pastor, why are you bringing this up?" Tom Rainer has conducted studies among pastors. This is one of the top complaints that pastors have on being able to preach well on a given Sunday is because church members come to them with complaints and criticisms, and it throws them off from the focus of the text that God's put in their hearts. So one of the things you can do that will help this church thrive is to be someone who says, "You know, on a Sunday, I'm going to do everything I can to encourage our staff and to encourage our pastor." And if there's some kind of criticism, and sometimes criticisms are legitimate that need to be made, I'm going to wait till Monday. I'm going to set up an appointment. I'm going to email or something to communicate that. But I'm going to try and keep Sundays distraction-free for our pastor. Because get this, what you say to one of our staff before they preach is not only going to affect them, but it's going to affect the entire congregation. And so what you want to do is say, "You know what, I want to help my pastor succeed this morning. I want to help our preacher succeed." So you do what you can to keep Sundays distraction-free. Number five, identify during a service what helps you stay focused. How many of you, when something goes on in the congregation, it gets your attention pretty easily? You have wandering eyes, you kind of get easily distracted. I'd say there's probably some who would fit into that camp. If you're somebody who's easily distracted, let me give you an example of what you could do to set yourself up to get the most from preaching and teaching. Rather than sitting in the back where you're going to see everything, one of the things you could do would be to sit up front where you're not going to see anything that's going on behind you. And so that way you're going to be able to stay focused on the Word of God instead of having distractions. Something else you could do to get the most out of preaching and teaching is maybe you stay focused by taking notes. It helps you to have paper and pen. You write down things as the preacher is speaking. My wife is one of those. She stays on track by being able to write down something as a sermon is going on. That helps her to learn and helps her to receive. Others, though, it just distracts them more because they can't get as much out of the message because they're too busy focusing on writing and they're missing what's being said. So do what you can for yourself. Learn what helps you to learn the best and put that in place. And then last of all, look for a way to apply the sermon specifically to your life. You see, the act of preaching is not just proclamation. It's not designed merely to fill the head with information, but it's designed ultimately to go from the head to the heart to lead to transformation. You see, when you hear the Word of God preached, you're supposed to walk away and say, now, what am I supposed to do specifically in my life with that message that was preached? Take, for example, last week, as I preached on the first progression of this text, and I focused on leaders being Christ's gift to the church, I gave some specific applications on how you could put that into place in our local church. And one of those ways was to stop our staff, Morgan, Jesse, Mitchell, Glenn, and to give them affirmation in some way. Maybe you give them verbal affirmation, or maybe you write a note for them, or you send them an email to lift them up. See, that was application. That was a way for you to take the message and to actually do something with it. Go back a few Sundays ago when I was preaching on the Word of God and how God uses that to change us and to grow us in our relationship with Him. One of the application points was for you for a full week to put your Bible in a place where it was unavoidable so that you could see it, you couldn't escape it, and then you would make time every day to be in the Word of God. See, that was an application point for the message that was preached. You see, when the Word is preached, it's to be obeyed. It's not merely to be heard. God uses leaders to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The primary role that I have as a pastor is to equip you, to help you get things in place so that you can grow as Christ would have you to. God has used preaching to get me to where I'm at today. It was through the preaching of a young pastor back when I was 12 years old that I heard the gospel. I heard that I was a sinner, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and that I needed to repent of my sin, turn from my sin, and to trust in Jesus and to turn my life over to Him so that I could be forgiven and I would have a right relationship with God. It was through that preaching that I went forward during an invitation, and God added to the church that day when Donald Schmidt trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. Maybe you're a guest here with us and you've never come to know God in a personal way. God's using this preacher this morning to give you an opportunity to come into His family so that you can begin to grow in a relationship with Jesus. We would love for you to come forward during our response time so we can share more with you about the gospel and how to know Jesus. And it's through preaching that God not only brought me to faith in Christ, but it was through preaching that God also helped me see a lot of the things that have been out of place in my life over the years. I remember as a young believer who was in high school, I was listening to a pastor, Bert Hargett, preach. And I'm telling you, I thought that man had been talking to somebody about my life. Everything he was saying applied specifically to me. And I'm like, how does he know these things? He was naming off one sin after another sin. I'm like, God, guilty, guilty, guilty. And it was through that preaching where I took seriously the Word of God, and I went forward and I said, God, it is time to get serious with You. I'm holding nothing back from this point forward. And I asked God to forgive me of all those things that were out of place, and I began to put those things in place. Maybe there are things in your life that are out of place this morning. What do you need to do to get the most out of preaching and teaching? We're going to open up the altars. We're here to pray with you and to let you seek God. Would you please stand? Father, we love You. We're grateful for this morning. Lord, will You work in our hearts as we move forward? God, to hear the Word preached, God, may You accomplish in Lakeland Baptist Church everything that You want to accomplish. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.